Good morning, everybody. How is True North Church? So, you know, oftentimes my kids, they'll come to the table to eat dinner, lunch, whatever it is, and they'll get there and they'll be like, what's that? What are we having? You know, and the interesting thing is that Jesus said that he is the bread of life. The Bible says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in a lot of ways, we're coming to the table this morning to eat. And I just want to take a minute to kind of prepare ourselves. Because, you know, when we think about Jesus being the bread of life, do we look at that the way we do when we're at Olive Garden and we're waiting on those rolls? Or maybe we like Red Lobster's rolls a little better. But you know, you think about that bread coming to the table, and there's just this appetite in us. The Bible says, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness." So let's just take a minute and prepare our hearts this morning to eat. And Jesus says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." He says, "I am the bread of life." We need the Word of God in us to survive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to hear your Word, but more than just hear it, Lord, help us to be doers. Father, we pray that your Word would penetrate our hearts, Lord, that we would come to you with a hunger and a thirst this morning. Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord, right where we're at, that you would remove distractions. And Lord, that we would hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm looking in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 this morning, if you want to follow along in your Bible. And we're going to look at some, you know, I've been meditating on the Word of God for a while. Anybody been looking for this tablecloth? I stole it. Sue's probably like, there it is. He took my table. I might ruin it. I might have to buy a new one. I needed a prop. I feel like I have to have something. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God says to Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" Most of us know the backstory. We understand that what was going on in that situation, and we've got an understanding of why God was asking that question. I like to ask people, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? I believe that passion flows from focus. Jesus says that whatever you treasure, wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also, right? Whatever you focus on, the thing that has your attention, that is what you'll be passionate about. That is the direction your life will go. That is the thing that'll manifest itself in your life. So, you know, I like to ask people what they're passionate about. You know, the interesting thing is that when I look at my own life and I look at the lives of people around me, and I can go back all the way to when Dylan was just crawling on the floor, I remember him finding a doorstop, one on a spring, and he would hit it and he'd go, burr, 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 and he just... he was so excited. When was the last time there was something in your life and you were like, ah! Like it was the most amazing thing ever. And so I think in a lot of ways that's how we go through life. We go from thing to thing to thing to thing. And now, you know, Dylan's 11 and he's into Minecraft. And he likes watching YouTube. He likes science videos. The things that makes his heart go, ah, you know, that's so exciting, has changed. Thankfully, he didn't stay stuck on the doorstop. We'd be worried. But, you know, in life, the things that we're passionate about, we go through these things. And so we find God coming to Adam at a certain place in his life, and he's saying, "Where are you?" So I want to make this a clear illustration this morning. So Adam and Eve. So I've got this white tablecloth, and if you will imagine it imagine this being a spotlight. And all around, outside of the edges of this white area, we'll just say that's darkness. Let's just imagine it's completely, like if I stepped over here, you'd no longer be able to see me. I'd be completely in the dark, okay? So the Bible tells us that God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. And so what happens, we see that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden by God, and God gives that they have one job. I got to move this so y'all can see me. Adam had one job. Have we seen the memes? You had one job. And just people totally blow it, right? They have one thing to do, and we can mess it up bad. So Adam had one rule. You know, I think about when I leave my kids at home and I tell them, hey, whatever you do, don't, you know, it's almost like, I'm not going to tell them. I'm just going to, you know, it's like it's a challenge. Oh, Dad said don't do that. So how can we do that without breaking the rule? You know, we try to find a way around what we're not supposed to do. You know, we're looking for the loophole. So Adam and Eve had one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what happens is they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see that God had a relationship with Adam and Eve, because the Bible tells us that when they heard the sound of God in the garden in the cool of the night. So it sounds like God must have visited with them in person often. He came by to visit, to say, hi, how you doing? They were used to that. And so the Bible tells us that God comes to the garden and something is different this time than normal. And it's almost like God went from having little kids to having teenagers. Do you guys remember coming home and having little kids? They're like your dog, right? They're so excited. Their energy when you've been gone all day and you come home, they're excited to see you. They're running. They're grabbing you around the leg. Daddy's home. You know, it's like I've got a dog, and he's still, every time I come home, I'm worried he's going to pee. He is that excited. And so the little kids, that's how they were. And you know, I remember just Gracie. You know, she's my oldest. She's 13 now. Now when I come home, I usually have to ask my wife, where's Gracie? She's in her room. Well, she's a teenager now. Do you guys remember being a teenager? Something changes in life, and it's like we've gone from being that kid without a care in the world that could run around in the house naked, and it was okay. You know, people think it's cute. And then there's an age that we hit where all of a sudden, running around naked, it's embarrassing for you and your parents. We're not going to allow that. So something changed in God's relationship with Adam and Eve, and it's like, what we know, what we understand from the Bible is that Adam moved outside of what God is spiritually. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit and that he seeks such to worship him, that we must worship him in spirit and truth. And so the Bible tells us that God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God in them. And so the first thing that we see as a consequence of Adam's location, of where he is, he says, when this is his reply to God, when God says, when he calls out to the man, he says, where are you? Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Now, the Bible says that there is no fear in love. So we know that Adam is experiencing something new. He's experiencing the consequences of a reality separated from God. And you know, I started thinking about this, and I started, and my goal in the next few weeks is to look at every question. How many people know how many questions God asks in the Bible? The first question is, where are you? The next question is, who told you you're naked? I mean, just imagine this for a minute. Where are you? Who told you you're naked? What did you eat? Where is your brother? You know, so does everybody know what I'm talking about? This is the progression. This is what happens as soon as they step out of the garden. The first thing that they experience is fear. The next thing that they experience is Cain kills his brother. All because they stepped outside of what God is. It's a crazy, crazy thing. So the first question that God ever asks us in the Bible is where are you? And Adam says, I heard you, and I was afraid, so I hid. Now the interesting thing is that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:13 that there's nothing hidden in all creation from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In Revelations, we are told that people will cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of God and from the wrath of the Lamb. Where are we? You know, physically speaking, we are in a city called Grand Island in the state of Nebraska in the United States of America, in the northern hemisphere of a planet called Earth, screaming through space at 67,000 miles an hour. We are moving faster than a speeding bullet. Isn't that that's pretty great to think about? Unfortunately, the bullets are moving the same speed we are. So relatively, you're not faster than a bullet. Don't go get shot. So think about this. Physically speaking, if you separate spiritually and you step out into the physical, this is the problem with the world today. The Bible says that because for lack of vision, the people perish. For lack of revelation, for a lack of knowing what God is, who God is, and what God says, people are perishing. And we see this in the world around us, especially when we hit those teen years. Because ultimately, the Bible says not to be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. So you start out as a kid, kind of like you're in the garden. Everything's good. You have no fear. You have no self-consciousness that makes you concerned. Like when Gracie was a little kid, I would play my guitar and she would do this. She could. I asked her the other day. I said, Gracie, you don't dance no more like you used to. Do you still feel it? And she's just like, I'm not. She won't get into those questions with me because she knows I'll dig. But do you remember like being a little kid and having no fear? Where does that fear come from? I remember being a teenager. I remember when I quit singing in church because I was worried about what somebody a couple rows over might think about the way I sound. And fortunately, there was somebody else in church, an adult, that they didn't care what they sounded like they were going to sing. I'm like, I want to be like them. Make a joyful noise. But the pattern and the pressure of this world, it starts pressing in on us. As soon as we get a little age to us, there's all these fears that come at us. And especially as kids, we're around that peer group. And we start looking in the mirror and we start judging ourselves based on the pattern of this world. Wealth, power, influence, popularity. If you ask kids, I asked my daughter one day, I said, how are people judged? Now people perish for lack of revelation, right? A lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. We're to bring every thought captive to what God says is true. You cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because if you do not know what God says, you cannot stand here. And if you're in the darkness, then whatever the darkness says is truth to you. So if the truth that you're hearing is that you're ugly, that you'll never be anything, that you're too old to make a difference, you will believe that truth. And where you are will determine where you're going and the impact that we'll make in this world. Where are you? I every morning I get up, I pray for revival. Sometimes I get sucked into Facebook and it's like 2 hours went by. I'm like, I gotta quit doing that. But, I pray each morning for childlike faith. Do you remember being a kid with childlike faith where anything was possible, where there was no evil in the world and just, man, people were good and you were excited to see people? Because it's so easy here in the darkness to get up and just have that deep sigh. Of wave after wave, life is beating you down, people have disappointed you, and we can get cynical. We can get pessimistic. We can look at the world and wonder where God is. And God would say, where are you? Where are you? You know, the devil prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may to devour. And in this place, he's got no chance. When we're standing on the Word of God, we can defend ourselves, we can defend one another. But I think what happens, so what so easily happens is when we step out of what God is. You know, God tells Cain that sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. And you know, when you think about hopelessness, self-worth, thoughts of depression, thoughts of suicide, thoughts of self-harm, ultimately what has happened is we've believed a lie. And what it is, a lot of times I think there's a spiritual war, and the devil gets a person alone and gets them cornered. And so oftentimes you'll hear that people are dealing with these kinds of things, but they don't tell anybody because they want to give the appearance that they're over here and everything's fine. And it's not fine. And so if the devil can convince somebody that nobody loves them, that nobody cares about them, that nobody... It's a tragic place to be for a person. And there are people, and this is where they are. And it is hell. People take their own lives. Where we are determines how we respond to life. I think one of my favorite analogies or example of this is, you know, over here, everything's my responsibility. Jesus says, if you seek to save your own life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. So there's a place in life where life is dramatically easier, even though this is probably the hardest thing we'll ever do. Take up your cross, follow me, bring captive every thought that exalts itself against our knowledge of who God is. You know, this, I'm not saying that this is easy. But this is impossible. But this is the place where it's natural for us to live. And even after knowing who Jesus Christ is, it's still normal for us to live here because this is how everybody else lives. This is the pressure that is on us each day to respond to life from this place. And so ultimately, the way that we see where we are is how we respond to life. And imagine if you've got all this weight and responsibility on you for caring for others, for meeting commitments, and your car breaks down on the way to an important meeting. You know, if you ever felt like kicking your car and screaming, where we are how we react is a symptom to where we are, as opposed to breaking down and saying, God, your car broke down, because everything is God's. But whether or not we believe and act like everything is God's really comes down to how we treat everything that we have in our hands. Is it God's? Would the loss of a child devastate us? Are they our heaven? Or are they children entrusted to us by God? And ultimately, they're His children. You know, we take responsibilities that aren't ours because that's normal to us. And we end up abiding somewhere that doesn't produce fruit. Where are we? Where are we? Ultimately, the way that we can tell where we are is by how we're responding. How we respond in life. And I often feel like, probably at least once every, you know, and I tell people this all the time. I see these cycles in my life where my closest relationships will be going great, okay? And then all of a sudden it's like everything, like, wow, man, it's like this is a spiritual battle. Everybody's at everybody. Everybody's negative. Everybody's like just it's falling apart. And what do? I start praying. Jesus, you know, I'll start praying for my wife every morning. I'll start praying for each of my kids by name. And then what happens is all of a sudden everything's going pretty good. It's okay. It levels out. And what's the first thing we do? We stop praying. And so this is like, you know, it's like, why can't I get this? You know, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. Whoever does not abide in me does not produce fruit, and those branches will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Every man, you know, this is the question I asked my daughter, is how are people judged? And she says, by their appearance. And I was like, no, that's not it at all. The Bible says that every man is judged by his works. Every man is judged according to his works. And this isn't that your works can save you, but your works will reveal whether you're here or you're here. Every man's works is tried by fire to see what sort they are. This comes down to where are you? What is the reason for why we do what we do? What is our reason? What is our purpose and our meaning in life? As a church, we have decided that our purpose, our mission, our modus operandi, our reason for being is for all to know Christ, experience his power, and be his image in the world. For all to know Christ, experience his power, and be his image in the world. Say that with me now. For all to know Christ, experience his power, be his image in the world. Let's try it one more time. For all to know Christ, experience his power, and be his image in the world. So that is I'm saying that that's my reason for being. In fact, I've worked on it so much that I write on my phone a lot. I use Google Docs, and there's a thing called predictive text. You'll see this on Facebook a lot. People will type in I am and then use the predictive text button. So your phone will fill in words for you. And what that is, it's a computer that it knows your habits. It knows what you usually say, so it can pull these words out, and it'll give you maybe this one, maybe that one, maybe that one. Pick the best one. So my predictive text now on my phone, when I put in for all, I can to know Christ, experience his power, and be his image in the world. I've written it so much that it comes up on there, right? So I think I've got my mind wrapped around this pretty good. But if you follow me around, what would you say my mission is? Well, it changes. It changes throughout the day, because sometimes, you know, around 6:30, my mission is just to, man, can I get away from everybody and decompress? You know, what is it? What is our reason for living? Where are we? You know, in a purely physical sense, we're on this planet. It's moving 67,000 miles an hour through space. Where are you going? Physically, we're not going. We have no idea. Physically, the Bible tells us, "Hey, you sluggard, go and look at the ant." Has anybody ever watched ants? So I was moving some logs one day. I had to work on the side of a house. I'm moving some logs, and when I pull it back, there is a city of ants, and there's all their eggs. And as soon as I move the logs, you know, they go right to work, moving everything back to a new location, carrying their eggs out one by one. The Bible says that they gather in the summer. They gather their crops at the harvest time. They have no leader or ruler. You sluggard, and sluggard's an, you know, an old King James word for lazy person. Go look at the ants. They work. They gather and harvest. They lay up for winter. But ultimately, I mean, if you go and watch the ants, what you'll see is that they're not going anywhere. It's like flying over a city in an airplane. You see all these people, they're so busy. They're running to and fro and going and coming and going and coming and going and coming. And what are they doing? They're building cities. They're building houses. They're building lives. They're laying up money for retirement. They're tearing down their silos. They're building new ones. They're buying boats. What are we doing? Where are we going? Solomon said, vanity of vanities. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's purposeless. One generation comes and another one goes. Ultimately, if all there is a physical reality, it is meaningless. And we see the consequences of having a physical reality apart from spiritual truth daily as we look around us in the world. So our goal and our mission is to come back to this place. Where are you? You know, it's easy. So the world that we live in, their focus and their meaning, their purpose, is found outside of this. The majority of this world, you know, when Jesus came, the devil took him up to a hill and he tempted him in the wilderness. He'd fasted for 40 days. And what did he say? He says, if you worship me, all this can be yours. All this can be yours. And what is it that people live for or they find meaning for in the world but all this? Because they can't see anything else. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And when you find the love of God, you will sell all that you own. You'll let all that other stuff go. And this is the process of sanctification by which we come to know who God is, and it changes us and it transforms us. And we say, you know what? There's a church, and their mission is for everybody to know this, for everybody to know this, to experience His power, that transforming power that comes from calling out to Jesus and to be His image in the world. There's a verse in the Bible that says, and this is our confidence to come, that if we are like Him in this world, we have salvation. If we are like Him in this world, become like Jesus. Well, the only way to become like Jesus is to abide in Jesus. So a while back, I had this crazy idea that I wanted to write a book, How to Walk in the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's already a book that tells us how to walk in the Holy Spirit. It's called the Bible. But it seems like, you know, if you look back at church history, there's this. You know, it's like absolute power corrupts, and for some reason, whenever a church, no matter what denomination it is, gets influence in this world, it just falls apart. And it seems like when I look at my own life, that whenever I get walking with God, it seems like things are going good. There's, like Paul said, there's pride in me, the good that I want to do that I don't do, and so it seems like when I look at my own life, the thing that holds us back from revival, From experiencing the pouring out of God's Spirit in such a way that it impacts our lives and the lives of those around us, that you know, to think about how do we reach our city for Christ? How do we become a church that reaches a city for Christ in such a way that either they hear who Christ is and they accept that, or they deny it? How do we become that group of people that reaches the world around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so this was my thought. Well, this would be epic. This is experiencing power in Christ, E-P-I-C, experience. This would be something epic. And ultimately, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations that in the end, the dead and great will be judged, and there'll be a great white throne judgment, and the books will be open, and the dead will be judged out of them according to their deeds. Because what we do depends on where we are. So I've got a short list just off the top of my head. By no means did I go through the entire Bible and exhaustively find all the questions that God asks. But I just want to run through them. And I want you to imagine we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all sitting in this chair, and this is death, because there is nothing that lives outside of what God is. God is the sustainer of all things. So if we are to experience the fruit of the Spirit, it will not be because we keep the law, but because we are transformed and made into the image of God, and we are transformed daily through the renewing of our mind, and we are becoming not trying to be what God does, but becoming what God is. So God asks some questions. Where are you? First question recorded in the Word of God that God ever asked, where are you? Who told you? Think of all the things in your life that you've been that have kept you back, the fears, the insecurities, the things that are robbing you from doing the things that God would call you to do, to be what God created you to be. Who told you you're too old? Who told you you're not smart enough? Who told you you don't look good enough, or you're not whatever it is? Who told you that? Where did that information come from? Do you know that computers have lines of code, and if something corrupts one of those lines of code, we would say that computer has a virus. And God is clearly saying, hey, you're believing something that's not from me. Who told you that? When cells duplicate themselves and there's an error in the duplication of the DNA, which is the instructions on what the cell does and how it replicates itself, that becomes a cancerous cell. It destroys the body. Who told you? Where's your brother? We see that sin enters the world and it just corrupts the nature of the creation, and death ensues. Jealousy, hatred, envy, all the deeds of the flesh. And we fast forward a little bit to the book of Job, and he says, where were you? Where were you when the daughters sang at creation and I marked the boundaries for the waters? Where were you? Can you tell me where Leviathan is? Can you drop a line in the ocean and pull it from the deep? Who are you? Where are you? Who are you? Fast forward, we find Jesus sitting at the edge of a well, and he says, where's your husband? Fast forward a little further, he says, who do men say that I am?
And then he asks, who do you say that I am? And he ends it this way, do you love me? Do you love me? Do we see that every question that God asks stems from man being created in what God is and choosing death over God? And it's almost like man is despondent. And God's saying, where are you? Where are you? Where were you when I created everything? Look, and then he's asking these questions, where's your brother? Where's your husband? Look at where you're at and how it's affecting your life. You're experiencing death. You're dying every day. And people, they love it. They're running for it. They don't care. They don't know. They don't ask the question that they're dying. Who am I? He's asking, don't you see who I am? In relationship to where you are, Jesus stepped out of what he is because he so loved us. You know, to keep computers from getting a virus, they have firewalls. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, God placed the flaming sword flashing back and forth to keep them out. There's no turning back to that on our own. But God steps into the darkness in human flesh, and he completes these questions. And he spreads out his arms. He says, come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the door back into what God is. And he invites us to come and partake in his divine nature. As a church, if we are going to make a difference in this world, it will be because the place that we are is where Jesus is. And if we look at our purpose and our meaning, why we do what we do, it will reveal where we are. And I believe what comes first is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then out of that relationship flows meaning and purpose and works. And as a church, for all to know Christ, experience his power, and be his image in the world, if we're not living for that, why are we living? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Outside of you, there is bondage. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Father, we ask for spiritual freedom today. Freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from the things that are holding us back from doing what you've called us to do, for the works that you've prepared in advance for us. Lord, we pray today for revival in our hearts, for a renewing, a refreshing, for a pouring out of your Spirit, Lord. Without you, we are nothing. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Jesus, help us to see the times in which we live with fresh eyes. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to chew on it. Help us to digest it, live it out. Father, we thank you today for all that you're doing. Lord, help us to not look around and ask where you are,
but to look at ourselves and figure out where we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. There's a world out there that is outside of what God is. So go and be fruitful and share the love of Jesus Christ with your neighbors. Thank you.